name, Jesus. See that wisdom in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is so much still to cover in the two areas that we've so far seen this semester, namely Mysterium Fidei, Paul VI, most important papal document, none more important in 2,000 years of history on the real presence. And that's Mysterium Fidei, published, as you know, in 1965, when the Second Vatican Council was to close. The document was issued just before the fourth and last session of the Second Vatican Council, and was written because of the Pope's deep concern and justifiable concern over the implementation or interpretation of the opening document of Vatican II, the liturgy. We speak casually of a renovation of the liturgy. However, as Pope Paul VI says in the Humanae Vitae, unless faith in the real presence is preserved and developed, I fear that the liturgical renewal of the Catholic Church will be a disaster. In other words, the Pope who closed the Second Vatican Council, that's Paul VI, and who approved his documents, declared, this is in writing, that his greatest fear was that the liturgical movement would either not achieve its purpose, would be possibly damaging to the future of Catholic Christianity. And he spoke, I may say, prophetically. In other words, and this is Pope Paul VI, he tells us, either we retain where it still is believed, the real presence, restore that faith who has been lost, or so far from the liturgical renewal as it was sincerely intended to be, there'll be a liturgical disaster, as it is in more than one diocese of still nominally the Catholic Church. I don't think we've met since I had occasion to experience this. But the Sunday before I left for Poland, a young husband who does some work here on the parish grounds came to see me on 4 o'clock Sunday afternoon. Tell me, Father, my parish church, when I went to Mass this morning, at the vestibule door were ushers giving all the people a copy of the Eucharistic prayer to be recited during Mass. And during his homily, the priest told the people, I want all of you to recite with me the whole Eucharistic prayer, including the words of consecration. You are priests as much as I. The Archdiocese of Detroit. On the first Thursday after returning from Poland, I was teaching my weekly class the Missionary of Charity, again here in Detroit. During the class, questions and comments are tuned in for me to, well, either answer or comment on. And among the comments for my information was another parish. The sisters went to a mass in a church in Detroit on Sunday. The same identical thing. In both cases, the young man 2 weeks before and the Sunday 2 weeks later, he did not go to communion. I could not believe it was a valid mass. I share your doubt. Can you give me communion? I gave him communion. Here, well, next door, in the convent. And the same thing with the sisters. Six of them had mass. You couldn't in conscience, could not in conscience go to communion. Former, there was another mass going on. Attended that mass and went to communion. It is impossible, and that word is literally impossible, to exaggerate the widespread loss of faith in the sacrament of the Eucharist, in the real peasants in our country. And I have to say it, among bishops and among members of the clergy. And I know I'm being taped. Having said that, and I could talk now, not for hours, but for weeks, somewhere, at least at the beginning of this course, I trust, that I shared with you what the present Holy Father carefully and explicitly instructed me to do. Two occasions. Call to Rome. I want you to do everything you can to restore in so many dioceses in your country faith in the real presence has been lost. I'm quoting Pope John Paul II. Whenever you can, to strengthen the faith where it still exists and restore that faith where it has been lost. In other words, I've said more than once, there's no ordinary course. And that is why, as I keep telling people, our Catholic seminarians in America have dropped by 90% since the Council. Only 10% of the seminaries we had in the United States in Catholic seminaries in 1965, only 10% in 95, and I think that figure was even lower in 97. I just received a call from an archbishop in Nigeria just 20 minutes ago. We met in Poland. Strong believing bishop. He's coming to the United States. Visit, guess what bishop? My good friend Bruskovitz in Lincoln, Nebraska. He has an overflow of seminarians. Nigeria, I haven't looked up the area size. Be the size of one of our smaller states. I'm not sure, I doubt if it's as large as Michigan. I asked him, Archbishop, how many dioceses do you have in Nigeria? 38 so far. And the only reason we don't have more is because we don't have the money to build the churches. Hundreds of priests of Nigeria are now serving in the United States. Well, I thought I should say something about that in view of the next semester's classes. I am debating, and I would welcome any input from you people on what course or courses we should have next semester. Both subjects, both the real presence, and on the opposite side, the epidemic of homosexuality, are gravely important subjects. At any rate, our next class, which I think will be then the first class of our next semester, will be the 31st of August. I'm going to make sure that there might be one free Sunday between now and the end of August. There's none available, right? Having said that, we don't have a great deal to finish on the Catechism, on Mysterium Fidei, on the Real Presence. But I thought I'd share with you some of my experiences during the 8 days at the International Eucharistic Congress in Poland. It was a historic experience in my life. I went there because of directives from the Holy See over the now 29th year working for the Vatican, giving all kinds of orders, you name it, do this, do that. I think I should say this without expanding, including a commission for the Archdiocese of Detroit before I lived here. Do something. I met for hours with then Cardinal Dearden. When all these years I've yet to be paid, I don't see $1 by the Vatican. Not one lira. That's a singular for a lire. And I know 900 lire to an American dollar. So, I could write at least a small paperback on how to beg money. Two things first to be said about Poland. The communists have control of Poland. And in two ways. 40 years of communist occupation of the country has deeply, what verb shall I use, infected a once strongly Catholic country. Secondly, those who remain faithful Catholics, needless to say, are under heavy pressure from the government. The president of Poland is a boasting Marxist atheist. He boasts about his atheism. But talk about politicians. He was in the over 1 million people in the Eucharistic procession carrying the Blessed Sacrament. This atheist was in the procession. Are politicians ever smart? And the main theme, I would say, of the Congress, as the title indicated, The Eucharist and Freedom. And the Holy Father spoke, of course, several times during the Congress, and then stayed on for 10 days after the Congress, maybe his last visit to his native country. And the Holy Father brought out two aspects of the title of the Congress, the Eucharist and Freedom. Pope John Paul could not have been clearer in emphasizing the need for believing that Jesus Christ is on earth, really, truly, corporeally, the same Jesus who died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is now at the right hand of his heavenly Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ is both the truth and our life. Having said that, then on the freedom side, there was nothing the Holy Father said. Now the world today more needs with a mind to know what is true freedom. True freedom is using our wills to accept, resign ourselves to when it's painful, and do the will of God. That's why we have a free will. And the world, and Holy Father, at one point in his closing homily, some 5,000 of us priests can celebrate a Mass with the Holy Father. The weather during the whole Congress was the low 30s Fahrenheit and rained every day and some days all day. As I was leaving Poland the day after the Congress, the sun came out and weather came to normal. You may have heard this before, with saying, the devil has been allowed by God to, well, have power over the forces of nature. Did you know that? As you say in Latin, ita, yes. I was sitting with my fellow Jesuits in Wrocław when the Congress was held. Very kind, my fellow Jesuits. I was encouraged by the Jesuits in Poland. But there was not one temperature of heat. In other words, and this is what the Holy Father brought out, the greatest evil in our days, he said, for the mind is to not just misunderstand, but pervert the very meaning of freedom. Then we have a free will, so the world is teaching people we have a free will to do whose will? Our will. My will. Pro-choice. They never finish. Pro-whose choice? Pro-my choice. Widespread glow, Holy Father said. Misunderstanding of, and even open opposition to, what is the real truth? Well, we have a free will. We have a free will not to do our will, but to do the will of God. And then, there's on that side of the mind of the human race today needs to be taught the truth. And who better than the living God who became man, truth incarnate, to know the truth. And then to be trained, disciplined, and enabled to submit our wills to the will of God. Was it, Holy Father? That is humanly impossible. Able to teach the mind what is the truth, or train the will to do God's will, which is why we have a free will. And that then was the climax of the Congress. Who but Jesus Christ can both teach us the truth and give us the strength we need to submit our wills? Oh, they're free, all right, but free to do what? Free to do what we want, or free to do what God wants? Have the strength to use our free will to do what God wants. We need Jesus Christ. And said the Holy Father, that's why He is on earth. I got to talk, not just for the next 3 hours, for the next 3 weeks, and all that I learned from this historic Eucharistic Congress, the longest international Eucharistic Congress in the history of the Church. Because the Holy See was behind our participation, we were given the only one, as far as I know, in the whole city where the Congress was held, were privileged to have 2 large tables. And well before the end of the Congress, people kept asking, where are the things you were giving? Where are them? Bill Smith spent 1,000 copies of the tape, one of the 12 teleconferences on the Holy Eucharist. This one was on Eucharistic adoration. And we have the translation to the Polish. And with soft music behind it, we had, well, a good, what do they call that? Tape playing the Polish translation of what this sinner had originally written and spoke of in the United States on the Real Presence and Eucharistic Adoration. We had nothing left. In fact, listen, we've lost one of the tables. They took everything. We told them there's no charge, you may contribute whatever you wish, but if you don't have the money, just, it's yours. Anybody remember?
116,
Father. Please?
116.
116. 116 reads, one was the main theme of Christ's long, prayerful discourse at the Last Supper. That is my point on say. So as we finish this Mysterium Fidei, I have thought prolonging the course with another papal document, but I should also share with you that, please don't misunderstand me, but I got a call yesterday late afternoon from the Archbishop of Chicago, Francis George, and he wants us to cooperate with him. And the immediate occasion was that a member of his diocese, a very generous, wealthy, but zealous Catholic, wants to promote Eucharistic adoration in the Archdiocese of Chicago. I don't think you get nowhere that you get some kind of backing from the Archbishop. So the Archbishop called and we talked for about 10 minutes. And he's 100% behind it. Whatever you can do to promote Eucharistic adoration has my full 100% blessing. And as I think I've told you, this is one thing His Holy Father ordered me to do. I understand we now are having, am I correct, some churches and adoration chapels in Detroit. Am I correct? As we say in Latin, finale ter, finally. At any rate, the plan is to have two courses on the Holy Eucharist, home study courses on the Holy Eucharist. One based on the teleconferences that were given, and the other based on an 80 retreat on the Holy Eucharist that I gave in New Mexico. In any case, the great need is for people not just say to adore our Lord, but to understand Holy Eucharist on the three basic levels of sacrifice sacrament, communion sacrament, and presence sacrament. Back to our question. Carol, I hope you won't mind. Are these your contribution? Thank you. I need glasses. They will fit, and I can see. Oh, how much better I can see. But we're answering 116. Christ prayed especially for unity among his followers. His unity is to be maintained, fostered, and lost, restored mainly through the Holy Eucharist as sacrifice sacrament, repeat our words, communion sacrament, and presence sacrament. This, by the way, is part of the genius of the present Holy Father. He is an intellectual genius. He had that reputation when he was getting his doctorate in the Angelican in Rome. Talking to the Dominicans at the Angelican, they told me in their history, how long, history of the Angelican, they have no record of anyone studying and getting a doctorate in the Angelicum was more intellectually gifted than Karol Wojtyła. And he was the one who uses this triple distinction, which is most important. In other words, the Eucharist is a sacrament, a communicator of grace. It has a Mass, it has communion, and it has presence. When I was called to 86, I think I've said before, to Rome, was to do something. Another document issued by the USCC, remember? The USCC is independent of the Vicar of Christ, the Bishops' Conference of the United States, strongly dissuading, shall I say, even discouraging the laity from having the Blessed Sacrament exposed and praying before our Lord in the Eucharist. That is why the Holy Eucharist has been especially identified as the sacrament of unity. It is mainly, this is Pope Paul VI speaking, and it would be verbally almost identical with the mind of Pope John Paul II. Many through the Eucharist of the Church over the centuries have been united as the one holy Catholic Church founded on Calvary. He, Jesus, remains the Church's foundation. Notice, a founder is not only one who begins something. A founder is to remain the foundation of that which he originated. The Church was founded, originated on Calvary. The moment Christ died, the Church was born. He is therefore the Church's foundation, even as he was her founder by his death on the cross. And over the years, in counseling people, especially married people, the surest, infallible way of maintaining marital unity, which means especially marital fidelity, is through the Holy Eucharist. Since the Mass, reception of communion, and prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. There's where Mother Teresa's community is a living miracle. This year, 400 novices. And it's since, I think, our last class. I was in Washington. Let's see. I think it was the previous weekend. I first went to Alexandria, Virginia, which is just outside of Washington, to receive the last vows of a woman athlete, a professional basketball player, making $250,000 salary. I ever tell you this? Shelley asked family name, Penafather. She wanted to become a Marian catechist. First condition was to make the 30-day exercises. She already planned on the time when she would start the exercises. She's got a letter from Tokyo inviting her to come to Japan and train their Japanese women athletes. Father, what should I do? She called me up. No problem. Write back and tell them. Take the contract. But first, tell them you want at least 3 days a week for 4 weeks. And no limit to how long you will talk from Tokyo to Detroit. If they say yes, won't charge you. Then you sign the contract. She finished the exercises and decided she had a contract signed already. Came back to the United States. She took her final profession as the Franciscan Contemplative Order is called what? Poor Clare's. Remember? She could do the last vows. 6'1". And just beaming with joy. But then, I also met in Washington with our anti-Morifica people. You know, we have a legal corporation behind, if I use that term, our Marianne catechists. And the need for trained, believing, intelligent, zealous lay catechists with orders from Rome has never been greater. The last meeting was 276. And he talked this morning, and part of that catechetical promotion is promoting faith in the Holy Eucharist, without which there will be no Catholic Church. 117. What is Pope Paul VI's great hope for the future? He sincerely hopes that the venerable churches of the Orient will be reunited with the Church of Rome, and his hope is especially strengthened by the continued faith of these churches in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Almost 1,000 years, the so-called Orthodox churches have retained the 7 sacraments. They are, as you know, separated from the Bishop of Rome, but they have kept their faith in the 7 sacraments, in the priesthood, and with emphasis in the real presence. And this is what we need. Unless priests keep their faith in their own priestly power, what I just described at the beginning of class, where parishes in Detroit now distributing Eucharistic prayers to everyone in the congregation to recite with a priest on the presumption that the priest has no more power than the laity to change bread and wine, living body and blood of Christ. The priesthood, as the Holy See has told me, one dies after another in America will disappear. I'm quoting verbally Pope John Paul II. Unless faith in the real presence is retained where it still exists and restored where it has been lost. My 9th year in Detroit. I don't think I've ever said this. I think I should. I've lived in various dioceses over the years, and I travel to different parts of the world. I have to say it. I see most Catholics in Detroit mesmerized by the culture in which they are living. They don't realize what's going on. They don't. And the bottom line is faith in Jesus Christ doing two things at the Last Supper, instituting the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist and ordaining the apostles as priests to provide for the continuation of the Eucharist as sacrifice, communion, and presence until the end of time. And as I'm sure you know, I'm speaking in a unique parish in the Archdiocese of Detroit. Do you know that? And not coincidentally, I'm speaking in the classroom of an empty convent. It wouldn't be Pope John Paul II unless he would close this document in talking about Our Lady. If any document of the Pope you read, it does not end in talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary, you must have some pages missing. What is Mary's role in the Holy Eucharist? All this needs to be said. Without the Blessed Virgin Mary, there would be no incarnation. It was she who gave her divine Son the flesh and blood which Christ her Son now possesses in the Holy Eucharist. Get it, hold on to it, if need be, die for it. May I ask two questions? First question. Was God present on earth before the angel's annunciation to Our Lady, inviting her to become the Mother of the Most High? Was God present on earth? He might have been, otherwise he wouldn't have been in Nazareth. There wouldn't have been, well, pardon me, there could have been an angel because they're not on earth. Pardon me. They're on earth, but doing work on earth is not their home. Wouldn't have been a Blessed Virgin Mary, right? God is present everywhere. Who knows the official title for God's everywhereness? Begins with a U. U B I Q U I T Y. Ubiquity. Ubiquity. That's a divine attribute. God is everywhere. Wherever any creature exists, God must be there. For the best of reasons. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a creature. However, that's the first question. You answered correctly. Was God everywhere before the incarnation? Yes. He had to be. Otherwise, we would not have anywhere. Next question. Is God now present everywhere in the world? in his room, this table, and the other breathe. Is God present everywhere as the God who became man, as the incarnate God? And repeat the question. Is the incarnate God the God who assumed a human nature, who received his flesh and blood from his mother who conceived him at Nazareth? Is the God-man present everywhere? Pardon me for taking water. Can I ask you, is God present everywhere as the God man, as the incarnate God?
I'm with you always to the end of the age, so I would want to say yes.
You want? Well.
Well.
This is not an unimportant question in our last class on this subject. My dear friends, first of all, thanks for coming here. I was hoping that somebody would show up. Thanks for coming. Back to my question. Richard, is the God-man, in other words,